This morning's reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, beginning at the 17th verse. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight to its people and a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Let's just begin in a prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we all need good news today. And we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law, the Bible. Amen. Albert Einstein was once travelling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came to inspect the tickets. When he came to Einstein, Einstein couldn't find his ticket. He reached in his jacket pocket, wasn't there. We've all been there, haven't we? Other pockets, not there. Pockets in the side, not there. Briefcase, not there. But the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you've got a ticket. Don't worry about it. Well, Einstein nodded appreciatively and then just worked, the inspector worked his way checking more tickets. Just before he went from one carriage to another, he looked back and he saw Albert Einstein on the floor, kind of searching around for this ticket. And he came back frustrated and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Just don't worry about it. Einstein looked at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I can't remember is where I'm going. Well, do you sometimes do an Albert like that as a Christian? You know, here we are going on meeting at church on Sunday, and what a lovely time it is to meet together as God's people. And we plod on as Christians, but we do an Albert, don't we? We forget where we're going. And actually, there's a glorious and great future awaiting anyone who's a Christian this morning. And even if you're not a Christian, it's open to you as well, if you'll only confess Christ as Lord and Saviour. Well, where is it that we're going? The cricket commentator Jonas wrote this in his autobiography. I find the afterlife an impossible place to imagine or believe in, though I persuade myself that there must be some light at the end of life's dark tunnel, but I don't find it easy to conceive what it might be. Well, can you relate to that? People talk about heaven or where a Christian goes where they die, but what kind of place is it? We go into the card shops and there's not much hope there, is there? You see these chubby cherubs sitting on clouds playing harps, and it's hardly inspiring. Well, you'll be pleased to know that heaven has nothing to do with those dull and dreary things like that. It's more real. Heaven is a real physical place with wood and earth and sky and clouds, with real physical people that we can touch and embrace and love. Do you remember how the Bible starts? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And just near the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, it says, there I saw a new heavens and a new earth. You see, the goal of the whole of history is that God's going to do it again. He's going to do another act of mighty creation. That word phrase, heavens and earth, speaks of all above and all down below, everything. God created everything all that time ago, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And he's going to do another act of creation. Real physical place with real physical people. And if you're not sure, or you go wobbly on this sometimes, just think about Jesus. When he rose from the dead, he was a real physical person. He was recognizable. He had a body that could be touched and embraced. But it was different as well. It was of a different glory and splendor than the one he had before. Well, in our reading today, God shows us two of the stunning features of this new heavens and new earth. It'll be a place of perfect happiness and a place of perfect harmony. And we're going to look at each in turn. First, this new heavens and new earth is going to be a place of perfect happiness. And I'll read from verse 18 in Isaiah chapter 65 again. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. When it speaks of Jerusalem there, it's speaking about the same thing as verse 17, the new heavens and new earth. It's just the same word for the same thing. It's not a city in the Middle East that we see today. It's the new heavens and new earth, sometimes described as a city. At other times, it's described as a whole new creation. These are different images that the Lord uses. And the place will be a delight. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. There are plenty of things that spoil our happiness in this world, and none more so than death itself. And straight away, the Lord says in verse 19, the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. And that's because there won't be death. You may have been confused by verse 20, by the way, because it seems to be saying that there will be death. Do you see that? Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who doesn't live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. Well, what God is saying there was, let's suppose there was death, which there isn't, then somebody who died at 100 would be thought a mere youth. It's important, isn't it, to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And as we look at Revelation chapter 21, God says there will be no death. But what he's saying here is, suppose there was death, 100 would be young. No, there will be no death. We'll live on forever in a perfectly happy and restored new heaven and new earth. The former things will not be remembered. There's plenty of memories in our memory bank to cause us sorrow and sadness if we give ourselves the time to think about it. And we all have that in our memory bank, don't we? We can't erase them. Things that we've seen or done or experienced. But even those things will be lovingly wiped out from our memory so that our happiness in heaven won't be spoiled by that. The former things will not be remembered. There are plenty of things that we just desperately want to get rid of in our minds, and maybe we wake up at night in a sweat. We can't just get it out of our minds, but God will take care of that. Our happiness won't be spoiled. The former things will not be remembered. Incidentally, that doesn't mean that we won't remember anything about this life, because we'll recognize one another in heaven. Just as in the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were recognizable. Jesus in his resurrection was recognizable. We will know one another in heaven, but the things that spoil our happiness won't be there. Well, what are we going to do? Are we going to sit on clouds with kind of chubby cherubs playing harps? No, it's more real and more exciting than that. Do you see verse 21? They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? In whatever way, do you like building and dwelling and planting and eating? We all have our different hobbies and things we enjoy, whether it's the garden or DIY or craft work or whatever it is. Well, those things are just a foretaste of the new heavens and new earth. We'll be doing that kind of thing, and it will be perfectly enjoyable. Today marks the beginning of another week. Sorry to remind you of that fact. But what work will you face on Monday? A day of tiring travel? Dull meetings? Endless problems to fix? Perhaps you're at home. Endless nappies? Shopping? Washing? Well, the Boomtown rats got it right, didn't they? Tell me why I hate Mondays. Well, hundreds of answers come into our minds, don't they? And that's because work itself is cursed. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? The work in the garden, which was to be a pleasure in relationship with God, God set a curse on it. And even working the ground or bearing children is toil and labor. But it says in verse 22, no longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant as others eat. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. So the works that we do will not be taken up by this curse upon work. It will be lifted and we'll really enjoy what we do. Sometimes that happens now, doesn't it? They're just moments in our gardening when the weeds don't grow back. There are moments in our work where we do something satisfying and it really lasts and we can just sit there and go, oh. Well, that's going to happen for all of eternity in the new heavens and new earth. One writer, Ted Donnelly, puts it like this. In this new world, we'll be given remarkable new tasks. Thrilling avenues of service will open before us, calling for the use of all our gifts and talents, many unsuspected or undeveloped in our present existence. Do you know what it's like? Sometimes we look back on our life and think, well, I never quite made it in the way that I'd hoped. I never used that gift which I'd really thought I might use. Well, don't worry. In the new heavens and new earth, all these latent gifts will be used and in a flourishing and glorious way. That Ted Donnelly goes on to say, the reason, the intellectual curiosity, the imagination, the aesthetic instincts, the holy affections, the social affinities, the inexhaustible resources of strength and power native to the human soul must all find in heaven exercise and satisfaction. Throughout eternity, we will live full, truly human lives, exploring and managing God's creation to his glory. Fascinating vistas will unfold before us as we learn to serve God in a renewed universe. For those of you who are retired, I can imagine it's just hard. In a church down in Bournemouth where I am, there are lots of retired people. And they struggle because there's less and less that they can do with their hands. They look back and see us younger ones, you know, breaking our backs doing these physical things and rushing around doing 100 things. But don't worry. In the new heavens and new earth, we will have the bodies to work and the curse will be lifted and we'll enjoy the work of our hands once more. They'll be building and dwelling, but also planting and eating. Do you like fine food and wine? Well, the best is yet to be. It says in Isaiah 24, verse 6, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Wow. You see, my mum, who isn't a Christian, said to me some time ago, what I really want for you, Richard, is what makes you happy. And it's got me thinking, all those years since, that that's a right instinct for all of us, isn't it? What we long for ourselves and for others is to be happy. But often we look in the wrong place for that happiness. Because the real source of happiness and joy is to be found in God and in the new heavens and new earth, which he's preparing for those who love him. We heard it last night, but C.S. Lewis once said, God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Well, this perfect happiness cannot be established on earth right now. Because there's a whole chaos going on in this world that we see in the papers and on the news every day. There's disorder in our own lives. We can't live the lives we want to live. There's disorder around us in other people's lives, and that has a bearing on us. Even the creation itself is disordered, and terrible earthquakes and famines happen, don't they? Well, this perfect happiness can only come because of the second thing we see in this passage, perfect harmony. And right at the end, in verse 25, we see how this harmony can come. Do you see it says, dust will be the serpent's food? Remember how in the Garden of Eden, that ancient serpent, the devil, led Adam and Eve astray And ever since then, people's relationships with each other, with God, and with the creation has been disordered and chaotic, and has brought untold misery and happiness on generations ever since. But the Lord God says here, dust will be the serpent's food. In the new heavens and new earth, there will be no serpent and there will be no sin. This chaos that we endure day by day now will be replaced by perfect harmony, and extends to every part of creation. Nature's enemies, who do you think that might be? Well, verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. Now, anyone from a country background will know that lambs and wolves don't get on too well. Wolves devour lambs just for the fun of it, not for food even. But here is a picture, whether it's real or just a picture for us, of the harmony that will extend to every part of this new heavens and new earth. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. What a picture! The lion will eat straw like the ox. Well, how on earth will that happen? Well, if we go back a bit further, we see verse 23. They will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Right at the heart of this new world order is its builder and architect, God himself. They will be a people blessed by the Lord. In fact, so blessed that verse 24 will be true. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Now, we get a little taste of that in this life, don't we? Perhaps with your nearest and dearest, a brother or a spouse or a child or whoever it is, you come back from a long day in the garden or a long day at work or at shopping or something. You come and sit down and you go, oh, you haven't said anything. And then a second or two later comes a cup of tea. We haven't asked for a cup of tea. Before we've called, somebody's answered. Well, that's just a little picture of what the Lord God will be doing all the time in the new heavens and new earth. He will be meeting our needs before we realize we have them. What an extraordinary existence. The Lord God will know our needs ahead of time and we'll just meet them. It's pretty hard for us to get our heads round, but it's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? Never again will we say, I'm thirsty, I'm needy, I'm hungry, I need this or that. No, before they call, I will answer. The one who will be serving us and blessing us will be the Lord God himself. What an awesome prospect to meet this God with no sin and perfect love for him, and to see him in all his wonder and glory as he really is. So this is the future for everyone who has Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And if he is not your Lord and Saviour, even if you're not sure, well, this is the offer that God makes to you, because Jesus has made it possible by dying on the cross. Will you come and take up this offer? All you need to do is come and receive and take on Jesus as your loving Lord and Saviour. But what about for those of us who are Christians? It's so easy, isn't it, to do an Albert, to forget where we're going. Well, how can we help ourselves to remember our destination? Well, of course, coming to church on a Sunday is a great help, isn't it? Singing songs about what's to come. What about talking to each other? There are so many things in life which cause unhappiness. But just a word of encouragement will be in season, won't it? To say, well, remember the best is yet to be. Remember where we're going. Remember that this suffering won't last. It's only temporary. We need to remind each other as Christians because no one else will. The world around us is saying, live for now. Live for today. This is it. You know those books? However many hundred places to see before you die, as if death really is the end and you've got to pack it all in before you die. Well, we don't need to do that. The best is yet to be. Let me explain why a family holiday in the Seychelles is slumming it for a Christian. You see, it's a family holiday. You love your family dearly. But as Chris has hinted with his trip to Spain, I mean, people can just get on your nerves a bit, can't they? Even though you love your family, they wind you up like no one else can. They really get to the thing that annoys you. And it's meant to be a holiday of rest, and they just get to you and annoy you before you've even arrived at this wonderful place, the Seychelles. Well, the more time you spend with them, the more difficult it is. You can't make decisions because everyone wants to do their own thing and not think about other people because everyone's on holiday. And it's the same goes for the other guests at the hotel, by the way. You go to this hotel and the people aren't particularly pleasant. They're all in it for themselves as well. It seems everyone wants to look after themselves because they're on holiday. Not least the revelers who come back late at night, right past your window. And you've got to open the window because it's so hot. And then do you know what? You've gone out for a meal and you try and find your key card or your keys and you've lost them. Because you've got to lock the hotel room because people might steal your stuff. And then you go to the night porter and he's pretty grumpy with you for doing such a silly thing. Not very nice service. Well, the next day comes and it's the first day of the holidays and Dad's there with his computer. His boss is putting pressure on him. They're laying people off and his job's on the line. He's got to bring work with him on holiday. Well, that makes the whole rest of the family grumpy, doesn't it? Dad's grumpy as well because he'd rather like a rest. But even with the computer, setting up emails and being able to do those, well, a virus has come. The Seychelles computer virus has hit you as you get to your Ethernet connection or whatever it is. And so there's frustration for a whole day just trying to set up connection with work to be able to get your work done. Well, you go down for the lunch, buffet lunch, and it just seems lovely. There's this massive spread of rich food. Well, you really tuck in as a family. And your little daughter's sick because she's eaten too much. But for you, you seem to get it right. You've got just the right amount and you're really pleased with yourself. You get back to the loo and you just find yourself on the loo for a bit longer than you expected. And in fact, you're there for the rest of the day and the night and you can't go out for much longer over the next few days. Well, eventually, when you manage to get off the loo and get outside for a bit, you decide to just walk around the island a bit and there's this lovely cove which seems to be so unspoiled by anyone else. You just don't see anyone there. And it's just lovely. You think, oh, this is great. And you go and sit and the waves are lapping at your feet. And strangely, you just notice, of all things, an empty Tesco bag that's been washed up on the beach. How did that get there? Who knows? There's a little bit of pollution. There's a bird that's limping along with a bit of oil on its wings. Well, this holiday is turning out to be much less than what we expected it to be, isn't it? And with my short experience of holidays, I've decided now I won't look at the brochures. I won't try and look forward to it because then I'll be less easily disappointed. Well, going to the Seychelles is slumming it for a Christian. What we need to look forward to and get the brochures out, if you like, get the Bible and look at it and eagerly look forward to it, is the new heavens and new earth. And let our hearts get excited about what's to come. Because we'll never be disappointed by this. When we're actually there, we'll be thinking, wow, I hadn't realized it was going to be as great as this, if only I'd known. You see, why is it that it's only when people are at the very end of their lives that they start thinking about this? Why don't we do it a bit sooner? Because it will really change the way we behave and live. Richard Baxter was vicar of Kidderminster a few hundred years ago, and he nearly died in his 20s. What he did when he thought he just had a few more days to live was read the Bible about heaven and think about it. Now, we got better. His health was still wretched. But he was a man of dogged discipline and daily work in Kidderminster, evangelizing the local neighborhood like no one else had. And what kept him going was every day, for at least half an hour, he would think about the glory to come, about heaven. And it does change everything when you think about it, doesn't it? Work is getting difficult. Well, it's only a temporary thing. There is long and satisfying work to be looked forward to in heaven. Our bodies aren't working the way that they should. Well, it's only temporary. We'll have a glorious body in the new heavens and new earth. But more importantly, this is the greatest spur in our evangelism, is it not? When we want to tell people about the gospel, of course, as William Booth said, just to think for a few moments about hell will cure all motivational problems. But it's true about heaven as well, isn't it? When we think about the wonder and glory of heaven, we'll be wanting to say to people, can I tell you about it? This is brilliant. And you can come too. It's open to anybody who believes the gospel. It's an amazing prospect for people. Yet how few people think that there is anything good to come. They see the doom and gloom of the credit crunch. They're not sure where global warming's going to lead. They think death is the end. And it's just a horrible place to live, isn't it? But to tell them about this wonderful new heavens and new earth, which is actually where everyone is longing to be, even if they don't know about it, we've got to tell them, haven't we? We must tell them. I remember the day when ice cream Mars bars came out. I'm a great fan of Mars bars and a great fan of ice cream. And when those two things met together, it was just a turning point in my life. I just remember that first time I had one and the packet that they came in, several of them. And Mars Incorporated didn't have to do much advertising because I was going round to people saying, have you heard about Mars ice creams? They are awesome. And just going and telling people. Well, it's the same, isn't it, with our witness to other people. When we get a taste of what heaven is going to be like, we'll be the most natural evangelists in the world. It'll be kind of come out of ourselves because we'll know people with all the suffering and sadness in their lives will say, look, have you heard about the new heavens and new earth? Have you heard about what God is going to do? Do you know that you can come and join me in heaven? It's not because any of us are good, but God has done something to make this possible. There was a man called Baden Stace who was an alcoholic in Sydney in the 1920s. And he heard the gospel and his life was completely turned around. 2 years later, he was listening to a sermon by a fiery Baptist minister called John Ridley. And this preacher cried out, eternity, eternity. Oh, that I could shout eternity all over the streets of Sydney. And I wish everyone here could go out and write the word eternity for all to see. Well, this ex-alcoholic took it literally. And for the next few decades, he wrote in copperplate the word eternity on the streets of Sydney over 500,000 times. And the great fun of it was that he did it in secret. No one could work out who this eternity man was until finally he was caught on camera. There he was doing it. Well, there was a man who was convinced that eternity was what everybody needed to hear. It's quite a quaint thing to do a bit of graffiti around the place in chalk, wasn't it? We can do better than that in giving people the message of the gospel. But you see, the motivation for him in doing it was, in the words of somebody writing about him, he wanted it to be a wake-up call for a hedonistic city. Well, we live in a world, don't we, living for pleasure, but yet not satisfied. What we need to be saying to them is eternity. Eternity. Have you thought about the wonder to come? Well, the best way to get our hearts excited by eternity is to be reading our Bibles. To read Isaiah 65, maybe this afternoon. To read Revelation chapter 21. And to read the certainty of us going there if we have Christ as our Lord and Saviour. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is what God is going to do. Do you believe it? It should show in every aspect of your life, not least your witness to other people. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. How about we just have a few moments quiet, thinking about the glory of what's to come and thinking about how it will affect things like your attitude to work, your attitude to money, home improvements, the house that you live in, holidays, who you spend time with, how you spend your time, how much you read the Bible. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet doing that. Then I'll lead us in a prayer and we'll close by singing. Let's pray. Lord God, one day you will meet the deep longings of our hearts, where you will have a place for us of perfect happiness and perfect harmony, where we will meet you face to face. And you will care for us in such a way that we won't have any needs. Before we call, you will answer. Lord, this is a wonderful future. We pray that we would see it and accept and believe that you will create a new heavens and a new earth. We pray that this truth would set fire to our hearts, that we would be so excited about what's to come that every part of our lives would show where we are going. Lord, we're sorry for how much we look forward to holidays only to be disappointed. We pray that we would be so looking forward to this new heavens and new earth that other people around us, especially those who aren't Christians, would ask questions about why we live the way we do. And we pray that we would be crying out to people around us, eternity, eternity. There is an eternity to come, an eternity of heaven or of hell. Please set fire to our hearts that this week we might tell more people about the wonder of heaven and the horror of hell. Amen.